Grace to you and peace from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text this day, we hear the Lord speaking to his people at the time of the Babylonian captivity, telling them he has seen their worship of the Babylonian gods Bel and Nebo, and declaring what he will do. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together. Unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth, and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. This is the word of the Lord. You arrived too late for an outdoor worship service. And since a sort of processional had already begun, you decided to sit down in the shade of a tree at a distance and just watch what goes on. It's not like you really needed to be close enough to hear. You know all the ritual, the statements, you know all the responses, you know what will happen in that familiar worship service. But what you saw from that distance that day shook your faith to its core. It wasn't the sound of the distant music and the drums. It wasn't the words that were spoken. It was what happened at worship that day. The crash that ended that processional. And now you look at the world with a longing and an ache and a loneliness that demand to be filled. Let me explain. Your faith had been that Bel and Nebo would carry you through life. They'll keep you safe and happy. In the past, you had been among those who strained to lift up first the statue of Bel and then the statue of Nebo to carry them in a procession. But you'd never guessed, and you never before had seen what would happen when that poor fool at the front tripped over a rock and fell. And one by one, the others crumbled under that greater shared weight. And Bel bowed down, and Nebo stooped low. They think this God will carry them, but they have to carry it. Yeah, that God was a God who was going to carry me, or so I thought, and never realized until now that unless it rests squarely on my shoulders, it could not even move. Now, in reality, of course, you've never been to a worship service dedicated to Bel and Nebo, nor do I expect you'll ever run into anybody who worships those deities. But as strange as it is, that there is something sadly familiar about that foreign worship. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. Now, clearly, that worship that Isaiah describes is foolish. And I want to call it foreign and unfamiliar. But that picture of worship has been played out in my life all too often. When I think that this ability that I have, or this possession that I have or hope to acquire, or that human organization or institution, that they will carry me through life. They will keep me safe and happy. How often do we need to learn that lesson from Isaiah 46 about false gods? Every false god becomes a burden that has to be carried. In his large catechism, Luther gives a definition of a god. To paraphrase, he says, a god is that from which we expect protection in time of danger and every needed blessing. A god is that which we look to protect us and provide for us. And by that definition, there are countless gods in this world, many worshiped by people who do not consider themselves to be in any way religious. And since there are so many candidates to fill that role, we need to ask, where are they? Where are these gods? And to consider, are they resting squarely on my shoulders? Some gods, of course, are elusive. We set our heart on things that are hard to get close to. That elusive god of the lottery payout. A god who takes good care of one in, 50-some million people. Some gods prove to be unaffordable. That dream house, the fancy car, or the wonders of modern medicine. Some gods are slippery, hard to hold on to, like fame, or the approval of other people, or success. Some gods are sticky, easy to get a hold of, but hard to get rid of. Anything that fits the characteristics of addiction, that is, it establishes an ever-increasing desire for an ever-decreasing pleasure. Those sorts of gods don't solve problems, they just hide them for a little while. Some gods appear to be huge, but as we hear people complaining about them, we'll realize that as a god, our huge government isn't quite big enough to care for us as individuals. Some gods are just too fragile, incredibly difficult to protect, as we all were reminded of throughout the whole COVID pandemic. Some gods prove to be a burden just because they are so popular that other people are eager to steal them away. Not just those jeweled statues taken from ancient temples, but fancy clothes, fine cars, jewelry, electronics, those valuable things, they need to be protected themselves. And none of these gods ultimately can cope with death. In the face of death, all of these other gods will prove to be incompetent. See, here we see the personal nature of sin. Consider the message that you are sending to the Lord when you look at all your account balances. Whether you think everything's going to be good or think things are going to be tough, and telling him that you think you find better protection in such things, created things, than in the one who created them. And if we worship money in this day, then certainly we have to worry about our password getting disclosed or our financial institution getting hacked. There are countless things that could take our wealth away from us before we even know it. That's just part of the problem. When you worship money, when you set your heart on money, now you have to protect that money against theft, inflation, fraud, waste, and countless other foes. And then worry about those things that money can't handle. Yes, every false god becomes a burden that has to be carried. St. Augustine wrote, "The punishment of sin is sin." I remember writing that quote in the margins of one of my notebooks at the seminary because I was thinking, that doesn't sound right, does it? How could a holy God punish sin with sin? But it really is accurate. When a person says to God, "I don't want you, I want to rely on this," God in love at times will say, "Okay, I had better things in mind for you, but go ahead, rely on this, trust in this." And in love, God would by that expose the foolishness of that rebellious idolatry. A God of love has to condemn that idolatry for what it says to him and for what it does to us. The law of God, the first commandments, demand that you have no other God. Or to state it differently, the first commandment demands that you only have the right God. And what is our foolishness? We've given him away. We've tossed him away. And we can't afford to buy him back. You are to have only the right God. Now, how would you expect God to respond to those people whom he has seen gladly worshiping Bel and Nebo, giving them credit for what God had done and for a long, long time? Well, the Lord says, "I see you. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth." He says, "I have upheld you. I'm the one who has carried you from the first moment of your existence." What would you expect the Lord to say next? He's seen their idolatry. He's heard them praising Bel and Nebo for what he alone had been doing. Here is surprising grace, amazing good news. The God who says, "I've been doing that," then says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." God's answer is to reveal himself as the one God who carries, the one God who can do the job. In his answer, he tells us who he is and what he's going to do. He declares how much he wants to be your God, the God who protects you and provides for you, the God who will continue to carry you. In Isaiah chapter 40, the proclaimer of good news, and this was a prophecy of John the Baptist, is told to go up on a high mountain, to go tell it on the mountain, and bring good news to Jerusalem. And here's how that good news begins. "Lift up your voice with a shout, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." That's the gospel we share. Your God. God has given himself to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he has declared for all eternity how much he wants to be your God. And he did that in a place and at a time where it appeared as though he could not carry anything. But that was the point in time where Christ was carrying the guilt of the whole world. All your guilt. All my guilt. And we learn from that his desire and his commitment to be our God forever and ever. There we see God saying, I love the world, and I want you to have life with me. Then we should realize how much there is in that statement of the Lord. I will be your God, and you will be my people. What do we have? We have a God worth sharing. Not a God we have to carry, but the one God who carries us. I think it's good for us to keep this picture of worship that Isaiah paints for us in mind. And to think about it, especially when we realize that we've been grumbling or complaining about something. Something that we find burdensome. There are things that we grumble about that are just a matter of, well, we're dealing with the difficulties of life. But sometimes if we're complaining about money, the problem is that we've set our heart on that thing. And it then becomes a burden. And knowing that burden, we should also realize that we are surrounded by people who don't know the true God and are trying to latch on to an assortment of petty deities to keep them safe and to keep them happy. And we know that's idolatry, and we know that a God of love has to condemn that just as he has to condemn it in us. But we also have that good news that provides great comfort to identify for them those things they falsely set their hearts on, those false gods that always become burdens that have to be carried, and introduce them to our God, the one God who carries. Amen. Please rise. We confess our Christian faith. We use the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.